Thank you, worship team. Good morning. Yes, we're starting a new series this morning. I'm excited about it. I'm calling it What's Next? What's Next? I just thought, you know, we've spent the last couple of months talking about being in His presence, practicing living in the presence of God every day, every hour, every moment of our day, and what that really looks like. And we talked about how that really begins with a consistent, active prayer life, that we are coming every day and having communication and conversation with our God and understanding how important that is in our life each and every day to understand that, you know, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective and just having that intimate conversation with Him every day. And in the last few weeks, we've talked about His Word, that we are in His presence and we practice living in His presence. If we're going to do that, we got to be in His Word. That prayer is us talking to God, but the Bible is God talking to us, His very words to us, His very breath to us, His love letter to us. And we just talked about, you know, how we need to be reading it devotionally, critically, you know, memorizing it, hiding it in our heart, because it has transforming power. And so as we kind of step into this week, I thought, well, what's next? You know, since we are there and we're trying to live in the very presence of God, what's next? What is your next step in your relationship with God and your faith journey that you're on? And so today we're going to talk about seeking God, and then next week we'll talk about looking beyond ourselves and serving others like Jesus did. And it's our Rock Reach Sunday, and so as Danny said, I want to invite you to be a part of that. You know, come plan to eat with us. We'll have food trucks out there. It's just going to be an awesome day of us refreshing God's mission call on our lives to kind of look at our points of passion again and just see where we can be in service to them, not just giving money, but church-wide being more involved and more active in our points of passion. So looking at our opportunity in this coming year and beyond for local missions and global missions, just to be on mission for God. So be here for that next Sunday when we talk about serving others. And then following that, it'll be sharing, just talking about sharing the good news that we have, sharing using our gifts, you know, what God has given us. And then the last week will be sin, to really get to that place where we really do what God's called us to do, to go and make disciples. That you know, the facility over there we call Disciple Making Center is not just a building, that it is a place where we're going to begin to grow in our relationship with Him and begin to help others become followers of Jesus Christ. And so let's kind of just jump in this morning. This morning's message is seek. Seek. And I've kind of just wrote this out here of what I mean by that. Seek is this, you know, the Christian life is this adventure of a lifetime. And I hope it is for you. It's an adventure of a lifetime. But many people never come to see it that way. In fact, many people look at the Jesus way from the outside and completely miss what it's really all about. That the only way to truly see what following Jesus is like is to first seek Him for yourself. When I was growing up, my dad was kind of an adventurer. He was an explorer, an entrepreneur. He was always looking for that next adventure in his life. He did so many things. He owned his own business. He had a sawmill. He raised cattle. He did this whole season of learning how to raise catfish. And so we had a catfish farm, and wrote a whole paper. My dad, I didn't know he could write, but he wrote a whole paper on how to raise catfish. He planted pine trees. He had a sawmill, and just on and on. He always looking for that next adventure, that next thing that he could do. And what we would do as a family, a lot of times, he loved to take out a map, and you guys don't even know what this is, right? You ever seen one of these? I mean, it's a map of where you're going and everything. And he would love for us to sit at the table, and he would take a highlighter, and he would kind of just mark where we were going on our next great adventure, right? And I can remember we went to Washington, D.C. when I was 7 or 8 years old, and he had that thing marked, you know, when we were going to, right from Mulberry, right? Pinedale. He had it starting there. And he would go, and every place we would stop on the way up, what we would do there, coming back around all the way back home. And he would mark that out. And he would do that every year. You know, and his desire for us, one, most of all, I think, through as we grew got older, was to go out west, to go to the Grand Canyon. He had one already marked out of how to go out that way and around. And of course, we never got to do that, right? Some of those adventures we'd get to take, and some of them we wouldn't, and because of life and because of busyness. And so I grew up, you know, just having that inside of me, him just kind of passing that spirit on into me. And I used to read about all the time about people who would go on great adventures, people who would climb the Himalayas, right, or go over to Africa or sail wooden boats across the Atlantic Ocean or, you know, go into those restricted areas in China. And I'd read those tales and stories of adventure, and they would just fill my days with imagination. I can even remember my junior year in college, me and my buddy Paul, we sat down in this place called the Ratscaler at University of Florida. I don't even know if they still got the Ratscaler. It was a cafe. We didn't call them that back then. It was a cafe down in a cellar on Florida's campus, the Ratscaler. I mean, it was kind of weird. And we would, yeah, Kim's going, it was weird. And we would sit in there, and they had maps all over the wall where people have come from, you know, they were coming to school there, you know, old maps, stuff like that. And we would just sit there, and we started dreaming that when we graduated, that we wanted to take a sailboat and just sail all over the island south of Florida, right? We didn't know anything about sailing. But we just continued to create this elaborate plan. We even went to the library. You know what that is? We went to the library, and because we didn't know anything about sailing, we had to go to the card catalog. And I know you don't know what that is, the card catalog. We had to pull that thing out of the, you know, and go, okay, sailing, you know, and go and look at a book on sailing, and we begin to read and figure out, okay, this is how you do it. This is how you sail. We can do this. We can rent a sailboat, and we had our itinerary, when we were going to leave, where we were going to go, each stop along the way. We kind of mapped it out, and of course, we never did it. Yeah, we graduated the next year, and never did that. And I think sometimes that's what happens, right? And I believe all of us, you know, you just get tired of reading about adventures and you want to go, right? You want to go to the places. And we say stuff like this sometimes, you know, when I grow up, I'll go there. And maybe many of you can resonate with that feeling of sitting in a cafe and seeing other people's adventures around you or hearing about other people talk about their adventures and really having a desire of your own. And we do that in every area of our life, I think. And what happens if we're not careful, we become content with just looking and saying, someday I'll go there, but not today. I mean, today's not a really good time for me. You know why? Why it's not good? Well, you know, I'm just so busy. So many things I got to do first. Someday I'll go there. And we really say that in, like I say, in every area of our life, even in our faith journey, we say that. But in every area of life, sometimes we'll say, someday I'll be more intentional with my marriage. I mean, I know what kind of husband God wants me to be or what kind of wife God wants me to be. And someday I'll go there. But right now, there's a lot going on. Someday I'll go there as a parent. I mean, I understand what's important, what God is calling me to do. And someday I'll go there. Someday I'll begin to read God's word. Someday as a dad, I'll begin to lead my family spiritually. Someday I'll do that. But right now, you know, the business is growing. Things are happening. Someday I'm going to really accept the challenge to serve others. I mean, really serve others. Really begin to look, even if it's just across my road where I live, you know, or even if it's just my neighbor. Someday I'll do, but not right now. I mean, I'm taking kids everywhere. I mean, life is busy. Someday I'll start a small group, begin to dig deeper into God's Word, begin to read it not only devotionally, but critically, begin to study God's Word. Someday I'll lead people in that, but so much is happening right now. And listen, I'm pointing the sermon at me. We have all kind of reasons why we become content with just kind of sitting and staring at maps and, you know, and instead of going on a great adventure. And it seems really to mark our culture, really, if you think about it. I mean, as much as we watch reality TV, come on, you know, we say, you know, I don't have time to do that, but and I say that I don't have time to do that, I can't do that, God, but I just begin to think about how much time I engage in watching The Voice and America's Got Talent and The Bachelor. I don't watch that, but I just threw that in there for you guys that do watch that. Yeah. And Dancing with the Stars. Just the time that I spend watching that stuff. And And you know, I can talk about that stuff. We're very knowledgeable about all that stuff. And here's what I think about our culture now. We love to watch other people live out their adventures, right? We love to watch other people fulfill their dreams. I mean, it gets us excited to watch them do that. But we miss opportunities, I think, in our lives with our own adventures, our own dreams. And so over the next few weeks, I want to invite you to go on an adventure with God. And that's why I called this series, What's Next? It's really a challenge to all of us to take the next step in the journey of our faith. Because if we're not careful, we can become content in our spiritual growth and just stay in the same place year after year. We can talk about living in His presence. We can even talk about prayer, but we'll just kind of stay there, right? In the same place year after year after year, and nothing really changes. And, you know, we have no new story of what God's doing in our lives. We have no new adventure of how God is using us to make a difference for Him. We just kind of sit and miss what God wants us to do. And I so want us to be a church full of explorers, ready to take the next step with God, to seek, you know, to serve, to share, to sin. We want to be a people that put our dreams, our maps away, really, and go on the next great adventure that God is calling us to. To not just watch or read about other people's stories, but to begin to be able to tell our own of how God is working in our own lives. So this morning, we're going to look at the story of the disciples when Jesus called them to follow Him into the great adventure that He was beginning, and how they watched Him and observed Him and sought after Him, right, and began to learn about Him. And then, you know, by the end, in Matthew 28, they were ready to live out His command in their lives. He says, "Therefore, since you've been with me, you've been seeking me, you've been watching me, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's our goal. But it begins with seeking Him, exploring who He is, and watching Him and learning from Him. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew 4 this morning. That's the first book in the New Testament, Matthew 4. We're going to look at the story of the disciples saying yes to Jesus there in Matthew 4, but we're also going to look at it in Luke 4 and 5, so we'll be jumping back between those two Gospels. Matthew 4, and the disciples' story starts in verse 18. It says this, and let me just say this before I read this. Matthew is talking to a mostly Jewish audience here, all right? And because of that, I think there's a lot of details he can leave out because he knows his audience and he understands that they will understand the perspective that he's coming from. So he kind of leaves some details out, but let's read it. It says, "One day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, also called Peter, and Andrew, throwing a net into the water, for they fish for a living. Jesus called out to them, 'Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people.' And they left their nets at once and followed him. A little farther up the shore, he saw two other brothers, James and John, sitting in a boat with their father Zebedee, repairing their nets. And he called them to come too. They immediately followed him, leaving the boat and their father behind." So when we read it from Matthew's perspective, here's what it looks like, right? Jesus just kind of shows up on the scene, right? He just shows up. That's what it kind of looks like. They don't really know who he is, right? And he says, "Hey, follow me." And they say, okay. "I don't really know you. We don't really know what you're all about, but we're all in. See you later, Dad, all right? Good luck with the fishing business. We'll call you later, Mom," right? And they just go and they follow him. And when we read that, it just seems that they were somewhat impulsive and very, very irresponsible and just followed him. And so maybe... Maybe you grew up thinking that's how it really works, that Jesus says, follow me, and there's really no room for questions, right? There's no opportunity to begin to figure out, you know, what's going on, and no opportunity really to seek information about this Jesus guy. You're either in or out, right? You're either in or out. I mean, if you want to go to heaven, just say yes. And we just think it's just this blind step of faith with no room for exploring, no room for seeking or asking questions. But Luke, he gives us more details. He's writing to a Gentile audience, and he knows they would want more details. They wouldn't understand this whole rabbi system, that was going on during Jesus' time, that Jesus would come with his own teaching, his own yoke, as they would call it. And they wouldn't understand all that, you know, this whole following him and studying under him. And so the Gentiles, they wouldn't get that, and they would be more skeptical and more cynical. And so even when Luke starts his book, Luke chapter 1, verse 1, he kind of begins to let them know that, hey, he's kind of been observing, he's been watching this. He says this in verse 1. He says, many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. They use the eyewitness reports circulating among us from the early disciples, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. Luke is saying, he said, listen, I kind of looked at these things. I've explored this Jesus guy. I've heard what he's teaching. I investigated his claims. And so Luke writes, giving us some context. And before he even gets to the disciples, he begins to write about different stories about this man named Jesus. In Luke 4, flip over there to Luke 4 and verse 14. He says, then Jesus returned to Galilee, filled with the Holy Spirit's power. Reports about him spread quickly through the whole region. He taught regularly in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. And so they began to understand. They knew that he was a teacher, right? That he was this rabbi, so to speak, that had his own teaching, his own understanding of God's word. And he was teaching in the synagogues. And then in verse 36, it says, amazed, the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his commands. And the news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. So the disciples, these guys knew that Jesus had incredible authority, had incredible power. Even demons obeyed him, right? And so before going out on this great adventure, they had opportunity to explore and to seek who Jesus was and what he was all about. In verse 44, it says, so he continued to travel, Jesus, around, preaching the synagogue and synagogues throughout the region. So listen, sometimes the journey of faith seems to be described as just this blind leap of faith. And that if you have doubts or if you have questions, you need to kind of keep them to yourself and just follow him. Just follow him. But Luke and even John teach us something else. That when Jesus called his disciples, he gave them opportunity to observe him and to seek him. And to begin to learn about his truth and his yoke, his teachings. Begin to learn about this great adventure that he was about to embark on. In fact, in John, the offer is this: the offer to follow him is to come and see. If you read John chapter 1, where the disciples say, it's to come and see. Just come and see for yourself. Come and see. So look at Luke 5, verse 1, where Luke writes about calling of the disciples. It says, one day as Jesus was preaching on the shore of Sea of Galilee, Matthew just said he was on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Luke gives you a little bit more information. He's preaching. Great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, Peter, its owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. And some people say, you know, he wanted to get out in the water so it would amplify his teaching to the people that was around him. And I can just imagine Peter and probably Andrew sitting there in the boat going, who is this guy? You know, and beginning to understand his teaching more and what he was sharing. And then he said in verse 4, when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, now go out where it's deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let the nets down again. I mean, it's kind of like, are you serious? Peter's going, are you serious? Listen, Jesus, you know, you grew up being a carpenter, right? I'm the fisherman. You know, I've already been fishing all night long. This is not the right time. It's not the right place. Okay, but because you say so, I'll do it. Because you say so, I'll do it. And then look what happened in verse 6. And this time their nets were so full of fish, they began to tear. A shout for help brought their partners in the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realized what had happened, he fell to his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me. I am such a sinful man." For he was awestruck by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John, the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. You see the difference? I mean, the disciples had time to seek and to ask questions and have personal encounters with this man called Jesus before they took that next step and left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus chose his disciples, I mean, whom he would empower to become like him, and he led them around until they began to imitate him. And they watched him, and they began to seek after him. And then, after the gift of the Holy Spirit, he sent them out to make disciples. He led people to lead, you know, for them to lead people to imitate them by obeying Jesus. And that strategy, by God's blessing, would change that whole pagan culture in that day and age. That is how our call is too. Jesus calls us to be his disciples. We must know God's word and Jesus' interpretation of it, right? We must be passionate in our devotion to the word and to Jesus' example. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we must be obsessed with being like him as far as humanly possible. And we must strive for relationships with others so that they will observe us and seek to imitate our love and devotion to God and our Jesus-like lifestyle. And by God's grace, this strategy will change our culture, our world as well. And so as we begin this series, the main question I have for us this morning is this: what's the next step? What's the next step? You know, what's the next step for you? And each of us, for each of us, there's an answer to that. No matter where you are on your faith journey, there is a next step that needs to be taken. And as we follow Jesus, there is this opportunity to continue to seek God wherever you are and wherever you are at on your faith journey. And so what is the next step for you? Jeremiah 29:3 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Hebrews 11:6 says, "God is a rewarder." At the end of it there, it says, "He is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek him." And then in Deuteronomy 4:29, it says, "But if from where you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul." And I've said this to you before, if you could send a postcard, if you could send a postcard post-dated 100 years into the future to your great-great-great-great-grandchildren, and you could just have two words to write on that postcard, just one message in two words on that postcard for this like fourth generation, what would you write? What would you write to them? And I was just thinking about it, and this isn't the only answer, but I think it's the bullseye. I really believe that I would write, if I only had two words, I really believe I would write, "Seek God." Seek God. And if he gave me three, I would say, "Seek God daily." Seek God daily. That's what it's all about. Everything else will leave you empty. And so here's what I know about seeking. Seeking involves learning and discovery. The disciples had time to learn about who he was, to seek what he was teaching about, to have a personal encounter with him and his truth. And so when Jesus asked Peter to borrow his boat, Peter didn't say, "No, you can't borrow my boat. I'm that's my boat. You know, I don't have time to do. I'm cleaning my nets. You can't borrow my boat." No, Peter kept seeking. He said, "All right, I'll let this guy get me. I'll see who this guy is." Listen, some of you have been coming to church for just a little while, but maybe there's still questions that you have. Questions that you have about this faith stuff. You know, you're seeking a little bit, but there's these questions like, you know, how do you reconcile the goodness of God with the hurt and the pain and the suffering that's in our world? Or, you know, why do bad things happen to good people? Or how can you reconcile, Monty, a loving God with the doctrine of hell? Good questions, right? And maybe you have some of those questions or doubts, but you don't feel free to explore them or to seek after them. Or maybe you just don't want to ask them. Because maybe you're even hiding behind them. Because here's what I think. It's almost easier sometimes. It's almost easier to not know the answers to your questions. Because if you know the answers, there might be some serious implications to what you got to, you know, decisions and choices that you have to make. There might be some things you need to change in your life and in your relationships. And so you say, "Well, maybe I don't. You know, maybe I don't really want to ask those questions." Right? You ever been there? I have a question about that, but if I get the answer to that, it might change. So sometimes it's easier not to seek. And I say that because I'll have people come up to me sometimes and ask questions, and maybe I'll recommend a passage for them to read or send them to Kim and let them ask her the question. That's what I do most of the time. No, not really. Or maybe there's a book that I've just read and said, "Oh, wow, read this book." Or maybe there's a podcast by Ravi Zacharias. You wouldn't really know what it's about. You listen to Ravi, right? He'll tell you. Right, or every once in a while I'll say, "Well, you want to listen to my sermon about 3 years ago?" And you know. And after a while, you know, they'll come back and I'll ask them, "Hey, did you read that passage, or did you watch that? Did you listen to that podcast?" No, I didn't have time to do that. I didn't have time. I watched The Evolution of Dance 100 times, but I didn't have time to do that. Didn't have time to begin to explore the truths of God's Word, to seek those truths. I mean, we have big questions, but we don't seek. Listen, let's seek. Let's begin to seek. Jesus says, "Come and see," right? I mean, even after his resurrection, Thomas, oh doubting Thomas, Jesus says, "Come and see, man. Touch my hand. See where the spear went into my side. Come and see. Stop doubting and believe. Seek." But the call to come and see, to seek daily, is not just for new believers. All right? It's not just for new believers or young believers. It's for you that have been in a relationship with God for a long, long time. And you just have gotten content with just sitting and staying. It should be something that you do every day, to seek him daily, to begin to discover new things about our Savior, to begin to understand him more and more and more. Listen, I've been doing this a long time. And every time I seek him daily, as I begin to step into relationship with him daily, it just seems like he continues to tell me more and more about who he is. Or he reminds me, "Monty, I taught you this 20 years ago. Here it is again." We just have to seek after Him and His truth. A pastor that Kim and I served under, he just retired a couple weeks ago, and many of you know who he is. And his son, Alan, which was a part of our youth ministry, he is a preacher now, and he got to preach his last retirement Sunday. And I asked Alan if I could just share some of this, and let me just share a little bit of what he said in that message, because God used it in my life and probably used it in a lot of you guys' lives as well, if you know them. Alan said, you know, our word pastor is not derived, it is derived from a Latin word which means shepherd. He said, as in, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, you know, in Psalms 23, or I am the good shepherd, as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, or, you know, the story of a lost sheep. You know, a shepherd had 100 sheep, and when one was lost, the shepherd left the 99 to find the one and bring it home. And Alan said, you know, the Bible never really uses the word pastor, but it talks a lot about what a shepherd looks like. It's one of the most enduring biblical metaphors, he said. And we know this, but let me just tell you how he wrote this. He said, you know, with our distance from shepherds and sheep here today, perhaps shepherding involves images of green pastures and still waters, comforting, heartwarming, and woolly scenes. He says, but in fact, shepherds had a hard life. They faced all the hardships their sheep faced, only not merely as one of the flock, but as the one responsible for the whole lot. They were just as vulnerable to the elements, to animal predators, to thieves and bandits, and a host of other threats. Their lives were isolating. The definitive characteristic of an effective ancient shepherd was that he lived not for themselves. They lived not for themselves, but for their flock. And then he alluded to Ezekiel 34, which is the passage that his dad preached on when Kim and I got ordained. And as he began to share about that passage, I went back and began to read it again, and it kind of describes the shepherd's commitment. It says this, it says, the shepherd strengthens the weak, heals the sick, pursues the strays, searches for the lost. A shepherd lives, and so he said, Alan says, you know, that shepherd lives for the flock and with the flock. And he kind of closes and he says, you know, it's like one good shepherd once said, I know my sheep and my sheep know me. And so this is the kind of life Jesus lives for us and with us. And he said, Jesus journeys with the most vulnerable, and he takes on all of our vulnerability. Jesus sleeps where we sleep and counts heads every night. He faces all the hardships of life and shows up where he is needed. He knows us, even by name. He knows us all. And he comes to find us and ask us to follow along. And as we do, he calls us to live this kind of life, this adventure with him ourselves. And as I began to read that passage again, and God began to speak to me again and say, Monty, that's what I'm inviting you to. And so I began to say, you know, as we step forward on this great adventure God has invited us to join him on, my prayer is that we would learn how to love and lead others into a growing relationship with the rock, the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. That's our mission statement. And I so want myself, I want to be better at leading with more love and more grace and more patience, to really begin to shepherd like Jesus. Not just by pushing you this direction or pushing you that direction, but actually getting in with you and leading us and you leading me to the place, to the adventure that God is calling us to. And one of my desires as I move forward is to keep exploring and keep seeking God and His great truths, to keep seeking Him daily as I continue on this great journey, to really go deeper. Hebrews 5 kind of rebukes us a little bit. It says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. It's like the writer of Hebrews saying, come on, man. Come on, it's time to take the next step. It's time to take the next step. And I'm not talking about some Indiana Jones kind of, I'm going to do this all by myself. You know, I'm going to be the man. You know, I'm going to have this journey all by, you know, to myself. Because if you look at this story, if you read God's word, most of the time, the great adventure God calls us to or invites us in is done in community with others together. You know, we're better together. You know, we're better together because it's safer, right? It's safer. You know, walking through life with other people in your life is safer. It's less risky. It's supportive. And what I mean by that is, it keeps you from giving up. When you're walking with other people, you get the energy to keep on going that you wouldn't have had if you walked by yourself. I mean, you ever been in a marathon? You ever ran a marathon? You know, maybe you can't relate, but it, you know, when you're running a marathon, you know when you start getting that stitch in your side? Happens for me about mile 20. Actually, about step 20. You know, like step 20, you guys can relate with me now. Step 20 on your marathon around the lake. You don't have to be 26 miles. It can be marathon walking across the street. Hey, you get that stitch, you know, and you get to that place and there's a little pain and you just want to say, okay, I can't do it. I'm giving up. It's 20 steps, that's it. I'm done, Jack. I am done. I went 20 steps. Come on, that was good. Right? And you just feel like giving up. Right? I can't go on. I'm not going to be able to do this. I want to give up. But listen, if you have other people with you, you got a team walking with you, you'll find the strength to do it. Somewhere you'll find the strength to keep on keeping on. There's this old African proverb that says, when you run alone, you run fast. But when you run together, you run far. That's good words. The same is true in your life. You're going to burn out in life if you go through it without meaningful, intimate relationships. It's safer, it's more supportive, and it's even smarter. It's just smarter to go through life with a few really close, deep friends. You learn more by walking with others than you do by yourself. Because you might be walking in the wrong direction, in the wrong path, right? And if you're walking by yourself, there's nobody to tell you that. There's nobody to say, hey, we're off the path. We missed it. We got to get back on the right path. And so seeking involves learning and discovering together. Together. And then the second thing I've learned about seeking is this. Seeking involves personal involvement. Jesus asked Peter to go out into the deep water and let down his nets. And, you know, now at this point, Peter has to make a decision, right? Up to this point, he's just been observing. He's just been watching. He's kind of just seeking, leaning in, going, okay, who is, you know. But suddenly, he's been invited to be a part of this journey now, a part of the adventure. Jesus wants Peter to get personally involved. And I believe Peter's a little bit skeptical. He knows it's not the right time. It's not the right place to catch fish, right? But Jesus says, I want you to do it my way. And I don't think he thinks it's going to work. I mean, I don't think he thinks it's going to work. But he says, because you say so. Okay, Master, you know, Jesus, because you say so, I'll do it. He knows enough about Jesus that he's able to say, I might as well try it. I mean, after all, what do I have to lose? I mean, he hadn't caught any fish up to that point, so why not try it? Peter took this little small area of his life, just this little small area of his life, and he surrenders it over to Jesus. And he says, let's just see what happens. I'm skeptical, but okay, I'll try it. And I would love some of you to take that challenge in your life. you've listened to Jesus, you know enough about it, but you're still a little skeptical, but you got this area in your life. This area, right? It might be a sin that you're struggling. It might be messy, but it might be some other area, right? You got this area in your life that's not working out for you. What if you say, okay, Jesus, because you say so, I mean, I don't have anything to lose, right? It's not working that great for me, so okay. And so maybe what Jesus is saying to you, maybe he's saying to you, you know, you need to pray for your enemies. Hold on here. I don't want to pray for my enemies. But he says, you know, that anger, that bitterness that you're kind of holding in, you know, just give that to me. And maybe it's in your finances, right? You're struggling in that, and those things are, you know, it's not working out well for you. And God's word, why don't you just try this? Why don't you just try my principles? Just test that tithing thing and see what. Or maybe in your marriage, right? Your way is not working. And you don't even know if you believe Jesus in these areas, but because he says so, you know, you say, okay, I'll throw the net. I'll throw the net out there. I'll seek God and see what happens. I'll pray with my wife. Or I'll begin to, you know, try to love her sacrificially and talk with her with gentleness. I mean, I don't think it's going to work. I think she might just run over me, but I'll try it. Or, okay, I'll encourage my husband and show him some respect. I mean, I don't want to. He don't deserve it. But okay, because you say so, I'll try it. God, I'm going to seek you and your truth in this area of my life, and I'm going to see what happens. And Jesus seems to welcome that. And so my question is, are you going to sit back and look and listen to other people talk about their adventures with God, how God is using them, or are you going to trust and seek and join him on the great adventure he's inviting you on? What is that area? Are you going to begin to seek him by learning and discovering together? Or are you going to begin to seek him by being personally involved and saying, okay, I'll surrender that area of my life? Now listen, my challenge is, let's follow him. Let's follow. And listen, the invitation that some of you responded to when it came to following Jesus, you know, it was, you know, I want to invite you, you know, it was something like, I want to invite you, Jesus, into my life. Or somebody stood up in front of you and said, I want you to invite Jesus into your life. And you say, okay, I'm not sure. Maybe you still had some doubts, but, you know, I want to go to heaven, so I'll invite Jesus into my life. Listen, that's not the invitation, okay? Jesus doesn't want to be invited into your life. I mean, come on. My life's messy. My life's pretty boring. That's not what Peter did. I mean, Peter didn't say, all right, Jesus, I want to invite you into my life. You know, we can fish together. You know, I'll teach you how to clean fish and sell them at the market. No. It's not Jesus being invited into your lives or into our lives. Instead, the invitation is to go on an adventure with Jesus. To leave your old life, you know, and junk behind and join him in his work, in his life. That's the invitation. To leave behind your old life and take the next step into the great adventure he's calling you to. To seek him by learning and discovering his way, and by coming personally involved, by surrendering an area of your life. And as you do that, begin to watch him bless your obedience. Let's follow him. Let's seek him into the life that he's inviting us into. His life, his journey, his purpose, his plan for our lives. Will you seek him in that kind of way today? Pray with me, please. With every head bowed and every eye closed, just kind of there in your space. In God, right here in this moment, will you begin to seek him? Maybe maybe you've just been checking out this whole Jesus thing and this, you know, who God really is and who this Jesus guy really is. And maybe you've got some questions and some doubts. And will you right now, will you just say, okay, God, I'm just going to seek you, God. I'm just going to trust, and as I'm seeking, God, that you'll begin to reveal yourself to me. And will you do that right now? Just be open enough to say, all right. I'm open to trust you and begin to ask you questions and begin to seek answers. I'm open to begin to take that next step into the life that you're inviting me into and to being in relationship with you. Maybe you're here and you're ready to say yes to that. Maybe you're here and to say, okay, I'm going to be a part of what you're calling me to, Jesus. I want to begin to follow you with my life. I want to surrender to you and begin to follow you as my Lord and as my Savior. Begin to learn and discover who you are and become personally involved in the life that you're calling me to. And begin to grow and as a follower of yours, Jesus, to really become a disciple. So as I recommit to that, as I step into that kind of commitment, God, would you just help me to grow and become more like Jesus? Give me opportunity maybe to share his teaching, his truths with others. And maybe you're here this morning and there's just something in your hands and, you know, just a small area that's just not working for you. And like I say, maybe it's your sin and, you know, it's messy and it's ugly. And would you just say, God, here, I'm just going to surrender this area to you today. And maybe you even want to share that with some other believers, those who are following alongside of you that really are in relationship with God. And they can come alongside, and even though it's ugly and even though it's messy, they can give you some grace and some mercy and step into relationship with you and together really learn and discover and become personally involved in what God is calling you to. Help you to surrender that area of your life. What is that for you? That you would say, okay, today, even though I'm a little skeptical, I'm going to do it. I'm going to surrender that area to you, and I'm going to throw my nets over here where you're telling me to. Would you do that right now? Would you trust him enough to do that? And God, as we do that, Father, as we surrender to you, would you affirm that decision in God in our lives and our relationships? Would you, God, begin to come alongside of us and walk with us in that decision? God, would you bless us? Just in our obedience to go out a little bit deeper and to throw our nets in the place that you're calling us to. Father, I pray for each and every person here in this room today. And that God, as they seek you, that whatever that next step is for them in the great adventure that you're inviting them to be a part, will you give them the courage to take that step and not miss the adventure, the great journey that you were inviting them to come on. Not miss the opportunities to be like Jesus to those around them. Thank you, God, for being a God that wants to be in relationship with us and has given us opportunity to seek you and commit our lives to you. And when you see a heart like that, you promise us in your word that you will strongly support us to help us to be obedient to you and to your call and to your invitation this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.